The Lord is worthy to be praised. Jesus is the light. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said, gave us the word, that the word may be a light unto our pathway, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. And we thank the Lord for his light and this beautiful rendition. This is a classic of the Christian church, particularly the black Christian church. And we are grateful for these two wonderful ladies who led us in solo, or leads, I should say, and this wonderful choir. I want you to stand to your feet. It's preaching time. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to read three verses for you to frame the message that God has given us to give to you. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse number 11. Say amen. You've located the text. Amen. Verse 11, the Bible reads, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May edify and sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today. Finding God in the rubble. Finding God in the rubble. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, and the collective words of our mouths and the collective meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your eyesight, O Lord, for we believe and we know that you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. We ask right now, O God, that you would let your anointing fall fresh in this place. The anointing that breaks yoke and liberates and delivers. The anointing that brings down strongholds, exalts valleys, and bring down mountains. The anointing, oh God, I pray that you would illuminate our minds, encourage our hearts, and convict our souls today. In the name of Jesus, have your way. And the people of God say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you, and God keep you. Ushers, you may take your seat. 15 years ago, the nation was torn asunder by the events that happened on September the 11th, 2001. Much like the bombing of Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, the events of September the 11th, 2001, rocked and reeled our nation. president, the 40s, told us that that would be a day that would live in infamy. And much like the bombing by Japanese Axis powers on the United States, so too does the day of September the 11th, 2001, live in infamy. The sad reality of that day is that over 2,800 people lost their lives on 9/11. And the irony was that those who coordinated and carried out the attacks of September the 11th, radical jihadists, not the bulk of God-fearing Muslims, those who do not represent the bulk of God-fearing Muslims, those radical jihadists even had the irony and the twisted mindset of doing this on the day that would feature the three numbers 9/11 as if we were the numbers to make an emergency call for help. And so there was some sinister reality, what I would call demonic spiritual force, that would carry out not only the bombings in New York City, but also in Pennsylvania, as also in the Pentagon, the planes that were hijacked and used as guided missiles to kill and cause mayhem and destruction. Thank God that the one plane in Pennsylvania, the passengers were able to muster enough of a resistance to cause that plane to crash in a field, as opposed to its intended target of the White House. So there was a reality that we shall never forget on 9/11. Someone came to me after the 8 o'clock service, said, "Pastor Lorraine," said, "can I pin this 9/11 pin on you as a time to remember those lives that were lost?" And we paused earlier to remember those lives that were taken. I don't want to even use the word lost, because I believe that many of those in that rubble, many of those killed on those planes, were believers in a God who said, no matter what the circumstances are, there is a resting place somewhere on the other side. And yet the terrible, terrible nature of their death shall forever live with us. And so I want the Lord to lead me to, as I consider the death and the destruction and the mayhem, the murder, the collapse of all that took place on that day, as one plane after another crashed into those twin towers, and we then watched the unfolding aftermath of what happened in Washington, D.C., as a plane skidded into the Pentagon and affected its two of the five outer rings of the five-sided building. That day, the effects of that day, remind us of the challenge of how do we pick up after an attack has happened upon our lives. So it's not just the physical attack that was caused by and carried out, coordinated and carried out by radical jihadists, but it was also the spiritual reality that you and I must live with every single day. If we're not physical planes that crash into our buildings, there are spiritual planes that are crashing into our spirits. There are things that are seeking to tear us down and to destroy the very things that God is seemingly building up. And the question is, how are we going to live in the aftermath? I can't tell you exactly why things happen. Theologians for decades, for centuries, for millennia have written about this issue that we call theodicy. T-H-E-O, D-I-C-Y, theodicy, the nature of suffering in the world. How could a gracious and loving and merciful God allow such dastardly and demonic things to happen in our lives? And I cannot answer the question, but what I can say, that when we think God is not there, I need us to be reminded that God is everywhere at the same time, and at the same time, God is everywhere. The issue of how and what we do after the destruction and the attacks have taken place. And so this title, Finding God in the Rubble, assumes that we are going to not only come under attack, but that there is going to be some small victories that the enemy will wage and will experience in our lives. And yet we have to purpose in our lives that if the battle is won, what does it mean to win the war? And it doesn't even mean that God has lost the battle. We just need to understand that our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so too are the ways and thoughts of God above man. So when we don't understand why certain things happen, or why God has allowed certain things to take place, I challenge us, even on this 15th anniversary of the destruction of 9/11 and the Twin Towers and all that came with it, that we would understand that God is still on the throne. That God still sits high and God still looks low. So Elijah, the protagonist in this text, gives us a interesting look into the mindset of Almighty God. Elijah, the great prophet, who is not Elisha, not to be mistaken for Elisha, his mentee, but Elijah, the great battler of the great prophet of God, who did battle against Ahab and Jezebel. Even in this very chapter, at the beginning of chapter 19, we find the great prophet Elijah doing battle against Ahab and Jezebel. And as he has done, he has always stood for the things of God. And I would challenge us, like Elijah, that you and I must stand for the things of God, even when we don't understand why certain things are going on. God is looking and asking the question, is there a prophet or prophetess in the land? Will anybody stand for me when it's inconvenient? Will anybody stand for me when it is not kosher? Will anybody stand for me when it is not politically correct? Will anybody stand for me and tell others what I have to say? God is looking for a prophet and a prophetess who will stand up for him, regardless of the physical circumstances. And so I want to leave three words with you today. I want to talk about perception. I want to talk about misperception. And I want to talk about imperception. Because at the end of the day, I believe that God is constantly in the process of trying to change our perception, our reality about what we see around us. Because often what we see around us will confuse us to think that God is not present. But I need someone to understand that what you see may not be what God wants you to see. And that's why God gives us the statement in 2 Corinthians, that we walk by what? And not by sight. Because when we walk by what we see, we have the tendency to be discouraged, dissuaded, and derailed. But when we close our eyes and say, I'm not going to look at it for what it is, but I'm going to seek the face of God, I know what it feels like, I know what it seems like, I know what it smells like, I know what it sounds like, but where is God in this situation?
believe that this statement that God is giving us through the prophet Elijah is relevant, not because of the, just because of the 15th anniversary of the September, the attacks that took place on September the 11th, but it is relevant for the lives of every believer, because every day you wake up, you have to deal with attacks that are coming against you from the demonic foes that represent the extreme realities of the devil. But you need to declare that the devil is defeated and he is a liar. My goodness. Perception. Verse number 11, the Bible says that God called Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. I need someone that when destruction happens, and I don't want to scare you, I don't want to berate you, I don't want to hurt you, but I need you to understand as maturing Christians that you will have some moments of destruction in your lives. Some moments where things don't feel good. Some moments where things are falling over. Some moments when things are falling down. And when those moments of your life take place, I need you to remind yourself of the prophet and what God tells him, that in the midst of this, I need you to stand up. I need you to go out of where you are, and I need you to wait till I pass on by. I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good, but I'm just foolish enough to believe that when the Lord passes on by, he has a way of reordering my circumstances. Do I have a witness here today? I'm just foolish enough to believe that if I get up out of my misery and I stand up out of my woe, I take a step towards God and I just wait until the Lord passes me by. He may not come when I want him, but he's always on time. When the Lord shows up, do you understand what God said to Elijah? Put the verse back on the screen. Get up from where you are. Stand up. And behold, the Lord passed by. I believe the Lord is still in the passing by business. Sometimes he don't even have to just show up at my house. He can just pass on by. He don't have to come on my street. He can just pass on by. He don't have to come in my cubicle. All he's got to do is pass on by. There is something when we take God at face value. God tells Elijah, stand up. Go out. Stand up and go out. Isn't that what he said? Put it back up there. Stand up. Stand on the mountain before the Lord and wait until I pass by. So God needs to challenge your perception, because you might be prone to believe that God is absent from your circumstance. And God is reminding us today through the prophet Elijah that you've got to be a participant in your healing. You've got to be a participant in your deliverance. You've got to be a participant in your rescue. That God can do it all by himself, but you've got to stand up at some point. Becomes folk realities. We say it all the time, don't we? Perception is their reality. Problem is, we're prone to have a negative perception all the time. So don't be surprised when your reality is always negative. But when you change your perception of who God is and what God can do, then don't be surprised when your reality becomes reordered, because you've changed your perception. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man or woman thinks in their heart. The word levav in Hebrew, L-E-V-A-V, is a similar word, a synonym for the word heart and mind. As I think in my heart. Isn't it ironic that the word, the Jewish wisdom literature would say, as I think in my heart. It seems an oxymoron, doesn't it? The heart is the seat of emotions. The mind is the seat of intellect and processing. But as I think in my heart, there was no separation for the Jews between your mind and your heart. Because what you felt should have been what you thought. What you thought ought to have been what you felt. When you understand that God is able, you feel that God is able. To Elijah, in essence, I believe, I'm paraphrasing, I need to change your perception. Get up from where you are, go to the mountain. But then often this is where we're prone to misperception when things happen, because you do know, again, I've already said, things happen. Here's where God says something profound. Everything God says is profound. But he says this. He says in verse number 11 and 12, the Bible says that he sends an earthquake. And the Bible goes on to say, behold, the Lord passed by and he sent a strong wind first. He sent wind, and then he sent an earthquake, and then he sent fire. And let me just help you. This is not earth, wind, and fire. The musical group. Far, far more theologically sophisticated than what we're talking about with simply earth, wind, and fire. But I love the name earth, wind, and fire. And I love the music of our brothers. But what God is talking about is I need you to consider, where am I? And do you understand where I am and where I am not? And so he sends a wind. But the Bible says, he says to Elijah, but I'm not in the wind. He sends an earthquake. But he says to Elijah, I'm not in the earthquake. He then follows up and he sends a fire. And he says, but I'm not in the fire. And I need you to understand that sometimes in your life, the winds will blow and blow your situation over. But you might be asking, is God not in the wind? And you might have an earthquake that shakes your reality. And you're asking yourself, where is God? Is he not here in this earthquake? Or a fire may come and consume with great ferocity the things that you may be trying to build in God. And you ask yourself, but God, this was for you. Where are you? And the irony is that God is saying to Elijah, what you often perceive is actually a misperception. You tend to look for me in the big, grandiose, magnanimous things. But I need to reorder your perception. Not that I'm not sometimes grandiose. And not that I'm not sometimes big. How many of you know I serve a big God? And God can do big things. God has moved big mountains out of my way. God has crossed me over big valleys. God has brought me over big rivers. I serve a big God. And my big God can take care of all the big devils, demons that he brings against me. But every now and again, God wants to reorder your perception. Because somehow, if it isn't big and grandiose, maybe some folk think God isn't in it. Let me help some of y'all out. Sometimes if the sanctuary isn't full of people, we somehow think something's gone wrong. But how many of you know that you don't have to have a lot of people to do a great work? Come on, somebody. Anybody ever heard of Gideon? 25,000 folk. But when God got finished, he whittled the number down to 300. And he said, with 300 good men, we can overtake the enemy. Do I have a witness here today? We confuse God. No, we confuse ourselves about God. That somehow we think he's got to be magnanimous and grandiose all the time. But I stopped by to tell someone that God wants to change your misperception and turn it into imperception, that you don't look for God always in the big things, but that you train your spirit to look for God in the nuances of life. You need to learn how to look for God in the middle of the rubble. What are you talking about, Pastor? Yeah, when your things have fallen down, I need you to do a freeze frame. I need you to stop the camera. I need you to back up. When the wind has blown your house down, freeze frame. Back the camera up. When the earthquake has shaken your tower down, freeze frame. Back the camera up. When the fire has burned everything down, freeze frame. Back the camera up. Because somewhere in the picture is God in the middle of your circumstances. It's not that he's not there. You've got to learn how to see him. You've got to learn how to see God in the most adverse of situations. God tells Elijah, I'm not in the earthquake this time. I'm not in the fire this time. I'm not in the wind this time. I could be if I chose to be. But I need to help you today, Elijah, to stop confining me to certain kinds of circumstances and understand that I can be anywhere I choose to be. I can show up whenever I want to show up. I can take whatever form I want to take, because I'm God all by myself. I'm sovereign. I've wrestled with those times where things have fallen over and burnt up. I've wrestled. Family situations, earthquake, shaken, broken. I've wrestled with stuff burning up. Relationships burnt up. Family burnt up. I've wrestled with winds blowing. Blew my stuff over. I thought I had it together, but God chose to blow it over. Yet, in my 47 years of living, I am training myself to see God in the middle of my rubble, y'all. And I need somebody else that when your winds blow and your earthquakes come, that you can dig through the rubble and say, God, I know you're here somewhere. Somewhere. Verse 12, God says, I'm not in A, I'm not in B, I'm not in C. But remember, I told you in verse 11, I'm going to pass by. Then he says, hear my still, small voice. put the screen back up. I want you to miss not the preacher, but God's word. And after the fire, a still small voice. And I asked God, I said, God, help me get deeper understanding and revelation. I believe God said, the earthquake is things that you can feel. I grew up in LA. I had earthquakes happen all the time. When I was in college at Stanford, I had the 1990 Loma Prieta earthquake. Loreen Marine and I were in Haiti when 2010. I don't know why God allowed me to be in these earthquakes and survive. So I know what an earthquake feels like, y'all. I've had wind blow, not like the hurricanes in the Caribbean Sea or the Gulf of Mexico and the typhoons in the Pacific, but I've had winds blow. I've had fire come. And I can feel the fire. I can feel the heat of the fire. I can smell the aftermath of the fire. I can feel the winds bending and blowing and pushing, and I'm trying to walk, but they're knocking me back. I can feel, you can feel these natural disasters. But God is saying, I'm trying to get you to a place where you're not feeling, but you're listening. Because if you just go by your senses of what you feel, your feelings will betray you. Anybody ever been betrayed by their feelings? I'm not just talking about your five senses. I'm talking about that stuff where you feel that you just couldn't live without him. You feel that you just couldn't make it without her. You feel that you don't know which way is up, Richard Pryor. God is saying, I'm trying to elevate you above your feelings, above your senses. So I want you, Elijah, I'm paraphrasing now, it's not in the text, but I can almost use my sanctified imagination. Elijah, close your eyes, because when you close your eyes, you cut off a large part of your senses. Because if you don't know that the wind is coming, if you can't feel the fire burning, all I want you to do is just listen for my voice amidst the earthquake. Listen for my voice. I believe God is saying to us, some of us, you've been driven too much by what you see and by what you feel. Now, find me in the midst of this. Find me. Listen for me. Open your ears to what I'm trying to say to you. Because how many of you know it's not that God is absent from our calamity. We just let our calamity turn a deaf ear to what God is trying to say. I believe the question becomes, God, give me ears to hear what you're trying to say. I don't know for whom this is applicable, but I can tell you, I'm sure there are some people who've been through an earthquake, been through a fire, been through a storm, but God has not abandoned you. Far from it. God is Jehovah Shammah. That means that God is there in the midst of your circumstance, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your heartache, in the midst of your brokenness. God is there. And I need you to know today that God has not abandoned you. You may be trying to ask, where are you, God? But stop trying to ask it and shut your mouth and just listen out for his voice. Speak to me, Lord, speak. Speak to me, God, speak. Open my ears, God. My marriage is blown over. Speak to me, Lord. My job is burnt up. Speak to me, Lord.
Verse 13 is provocative. Because after this kind of physical experience with the elements, look at Elijah's response. The Bible says, then Elijah put his face, heard it, and wrapped his face in the mantle. His mantle was literally his kind of outer covering. It was the authority that the prophets had. When he dropped his mantle, he dropped it for Elijah. And when Elijah picked up the mantle, it was his authority. But today, Elijah wraps his face in his mantle. And the Bible says that he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Can I help somebody today? That when you hear the voice of the Lord and you have been reminded that God has not abandoned you, it gives you the power, just like in the verse 11, to stand up and wait on God. After you have heard from God, you are feeling like you are in your cave. The Bible says he wrapped his face in his mantle, but he stood up and went to the opening of the cave. God wants to bring somebody out of the cave of their captivity. God wants to bring somebody out of the cave of their misery. God wants to bring somebody out of the cave of their pain. But once you hear God, stand up.
He'll give you the power to step out the opening of your cave. I know that I'm superimposing spiritual principles on something folk might be saying, but that's not really what that's saying. Well, listen then for what God is saying to you. As I go to my seat today, I simply want to remind you that what happened to our country 15 years ago, dastardly and demonic. And although I don't agree with all of the policies that has transpired between then and now, what I do know is that what happened was an act of the devil, and not every Muslim who loves their God. And I'm so sad that we have presidential candidates who want to make and scapegoat a whole religion of a few radical jihadists. And I'm glad that we live in a country where the First Amendment says, God, that we can serve whatever God we want to serve. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. What does that mean? That we can serve whatever God we want to serve? And we don't have to succumb to a state church. But in the middle, there's a lot of room. So that means that in America, my Jewish brothers and sisters can read the Torah and lift up their prophet Moses. That means my Muslim brothers and sisters can read the Quran and lift up their prophet Muhammad. And that means my Hindu brothers and sisters can read the Vedic scriptures and lift up their one of their wise leaders, Krishna. But while they do that, it also means that me and my Christian brothers and sisters can read the Gospels of Jesus Christ and lift up who we believe to be the last and the true prophet, the Son of God, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the wheel within the middle of a wheel, the one who was, the one who is, and
and the one who is to come, lift him up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men and women unto myself. I hear you, God. I hear you, God. That my one and simple task is to lift you up, even in the midst of my rubble. Do I have any other witnesses who are going to lift up Jesus? When times are good and when times are bad, when you got it going on and when you don't have it going on, lift him up. Lift him up. Lift him up. Let the church say amen today. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Listen, I don't know for whom this message, I don't know who needed to hear this word of God. But I believe God speaks to us just like he speaks to Elijah. And God is calling someone today. Everyone standing to their feet. The choir's going to sing in a moment. And before they sing, I just want to pray for someone. Because I believe someone needed to hear this word. And that God is calling you out of your cave. God is calling you to hear him in a deeper way. Just pray with me. Father in heaven, I lift you up. In the name of Jesus. And I ask right now that if there is a man, woman, boy, or girl for whom this message was relevant and applicable, I pray that you would draw them from where they are to where you want them to be. God, we often miss you, our misperception, but give us the art of imperception. We can find you in the small things, the quietness. Lord, someone needs you right now. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would break any barrier that is prohibiting someone from coming forward to give us their hand and give you their heart. I pray it right now. Break the stronghold. Break the barrier. Release somebody to step up and stand out. In the name of Jesus, I do pray. Let the people of God say amen and amen. Come on, choir, lift him up. I want to be. As the choir sings, the invitations are extended. If you want to join the church,
I want to be.
This is the time to do it. But if you really want to give your life to the Lord, this is what God is asking. Anybody here today?
I want to walk.
Anybody here today?
Jesus.